Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we're thankful this morning for your loving kindness. We're thankful for your mercy. We're thankful that we have a Savior who offered himself on the cross that we can have eternal life, that we're also well on this planet, that we may enjoy life in abundance. Ours is the greatest privilege, not only that we are called your children, but you have seen fit, Heavenly Father, to give us your will and writing, so that by studying them, we will know precisely what you want us to do. Father, as we gather this morning to study a portion of your word, we pray that the Holy Spirit, perfect communicator, will open our mind, give us the focus that we need. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We have been dealing with Luke chapter 4, really, verse 31 on. But we have been dealing with the issue of demons. Especially, we had examined the issue of demon possession and what I call demon indwelling. I have argued that one of the ways that we were entering last week, I explained that one way that demon can take hold of a believer is through warring. Now, warring is something that the easiest way that demon can take control of the believer. And, you know, a lot of time when people worry for so prolonged time, it results to some kind of mental illness. And we now don't know which one it is. It could have been demon induced or demon possession or demon indwelling, depending on who is involved. So we have indicated then that it is possible for a demon to possess a believer, at least temporarily, or for a believer to come under the influence of demon. However, we have also argued that a believer who lives in obedience and so controlled by God the Holy Spirit could never be controlled by a demon. At one time, that would never happen. Now, this notwithstanding though, it is equally important to realize that even when a believer lives in obedience, that it is still possible for demons to cause trouble for him or for her. Or in other words, to inflict that person some way or somehow, even when you're filled with the Spirit. Now, Job lived in obedience to God's will. Still, he was inflicted by Satan. Now, someone may say, well, you know, you're talking about Satan that inflicted Job and not a demon. But see, demons are of the same nature as Satan. So that really whatever Satan can do, all demons are capable of doing the same. Now, in case of Job, it is possible that Satan could have employed some demons during his testing of Job. Job was not alone in this respect, of course, of being inflicted by Satan or demons, as recorded in the scripture. The apostle Paul himself was also inflicted by what he described as messengers of Satan, as he described it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. This is a passage that, you know, almost probably very familiar to many of you. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now the phrase messenger of Satan could literally be translated an angel of Satan. The point is that the apostle spoke of a minister of Satan, which will probably include demons. So it should be clear that while demons could not possess or control a believer under the control of the Holy Spirit, that does not mean that demons will not inflict pain or some sort of suffering on the believer who is spirit-filled. Again, let us emphasize that even when demons inflict believers with some kind of pain or inflict those who live in obedience to God's word, that God will sustain them somehow. The apostle Paul was sustained in the midst of his suffering or pain, whatever that happened to be. So was Job in his testing. So then, it should be clear that, because of our consideration so far of demon possession or indwelling, that it is not God's original plan for demons to indwell human beings. That's not originally in the plan of God. Now, demons possess humans because of the fall and the resultant sin. Because it is not God's will that demons indwell human beings, so we have to ask, how could demons be driven from those they are possessed? Because they have to be, it's not originally God's plan for them to indwell in a person. So, how do we deal with them? Well, there are two clearly used methods described in the New Testament of dealing with that. But before we get to this, let me remind us that exorcism as a term does not belong to the realm of the Bible, at least the Bible method of driving out demons. Now, this is because exorcism is a practice that involves use of magical formula or other related ceremonies to drive out evil spirits or demons. Now, the word itself, exorcism, appears only once in the Bible, in Acts chapter 19. Acts 19, verse 13. Now, of course, we're going to see, we're dealing mostly with the Greek text, but anyway, we'll come to that. Acts 19, verse 13 says, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They will say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Now, after reading that, you say, well, I don't see the word exorcism in this verse. Not so how you talk about it. Well, you are correct. It's not there in the NIV. But really, if you consult some other English translations, such as the New American Standard Update or the Authorized Version, the King James Version, you see the word exorcism or exorcist. Now, the NIV, the translators of the NIV, what they did is gave a fuller translation of the word exorcism. Because the expression that they say, some Jews driving out evil spirits, that expression is literally from the Greek, of Jewish, of exorcists. That is, if we want to make it a little more smooth in English, Jewish exorcists. That's the only place that word appears in the entire Bible. Now, these exorcists were certainly not believers in Christ. Hence, whatever their practice was not the same as the method described in the New Testament for expelling demons from those they indwell. For when they attempted to use the name of Jesus Christ in their act, they were overpowered by a particular demon here. So exorcism, when it works, should be viewed as the demons cooperating with the exorcists, probably for the purpose of deceiving those who believe in the work of the exorcists. Now, I'm not saying, you know, this whole idea of exorcism was prevalent in the third century, about the middle of the third century. And it's even interesting that around that time, the Roman Church would appoint certain men as exorcists. In other words, that's an office in the Roman Church around the middle of the third century. But that's not that only though, but even the apostolic fathers, they were so much involved in this exorcism in a sense, and they had much to say about it. The point though is people who practice exorcism, not according to the Bible, may only be, if they succeed, comes from the devil. Now this assertion that I say extends to those really who claim to be Christian exorcists that employ tactics besides the ones that are clearly stated in the Bible. Some of you may have seen all these things in the news where certain people are called to come and drive out demons from somebody, and they take that burning thing and just flip it around in the house with smoke or incense or whatever. Now you just think about it. How will smoke drive out an evil spirit or whatever they do it? But anyway, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't, because of, like I said, if it works, it's just because there's something that the demon decided, okay, I'm just going to give a room for this person to deceive some people. Now most of these people though who claim to be a Christian exorcist may in fact not even be regenerated. In other words, they're not born again. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. So whatever they do is sponsored by the devil for the purpose of deception. Now to truly expel demons requires that they be forced out by a power greater than them. Not by any form of appeasement. They have to be driven out by power. So true expulsion of demons should involve the name or the person of Jesus Christ, because he defeated Satan and all the fallen angels on the cross of Calvary. So that brings me then to give you the two general methods of expelling demons given in the New Testament. A fourth method in the New Testament for driving out demons is the use of direct commands to the demons in the name of Jesus Christ. Now this is, of course, for Jesus Christ. This is the approach he used. In his own case, he will simply command the demons directly to depart from the persons possessed, as illustrated, for example, in Mark chapter 9, verse 25. And if you get to that mark, if you have one of those, if you have a marker, put it, because in few more passages or so, we'll come back to that passage. Mark chapter 9, verse 25. So when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Now, during our Lord's earthly ministry, he gave to his disciples the authority to drive out demons as he sent them to preach the good news of the kingdom, as we read, for example, in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. It says, "When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." Now, this disciple certainly drove out demons by invoking the name or the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, we say this because at another time, 72 disciples that he sent out to preach came back to him with a report that the demons submitted to them in the name of Jesus. This we know since you already have Luke. Look at the 10th chapter, verse 17. Luke 10, verse 17. So we get a report of these 72 that he sent out at some other time, giving them the same authority over demons. And they come back, and this is what they have to report to our Lord in terms of what they saw and what they did and what they observed. It says, Luke 10, verse 17 says, "The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.'" So you see that Christ gave them that authority and they utilized it. Now furthermore, when the apostle Paul expelled demons from the slave girl, it wasn't by appeasing, it was by invoking or commanding in the name of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 16, verse 18. Acts 16, verse 18 says, "She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.'" See, it wasn't pleading. It's a command. And I say, at that moment, the Spirit left her. That is power that's involved, that comes from God. So that's the first method. It's a command. In the name of Jesus Christ, a demon was expelled. Now, a second clear method of driving out demons given in the New Testament is by means of prayer. By means of prayer. This we know because when the disciples who had been given authority by the Lord to drive out demons were unable to deal with a particular demon, demon-possessed person, our Lord indicated that some demons could only be driven out through prayer. As we, told it to hold Mark chapter 9, go back to that. Mark chapter 9, let's go back to verse 25 through 29. Now remember that all we're establishing is that the second method was prayer. Mark chapter 9, verses 25 through 29. It says, "When Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit, 'You deaf and mute spirit,' he said, 'I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead." Now bear this thing that we read in mind, because it's something I'm going to be telling you in a few minutes here. Remember, he said he looked like a corpse, dead. That's the way he appears. Well, but Jesus, verse 27, "But Jesus took him by hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why couldn't we drive it out?'" See, they had already tried and failed.
Because the father of this young boy had brought to the disciples, they've heard that they could do that. But this time they came, they didn't succeed. So that's why they were amazed. How come we didn't do that? And this is what our Lord says in verse 29. He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. Now look at it. That's, he said, this kind. So there was the demons are in grace for sure, depending on whatever about them. We don't know all this is in the spiritual realm. But Christ said, this kind cannot come out except by prayer. So that tells us that prayer is one way to drive out demons. Hence then, it is clear that through prayer of believers, some demons could be driven out of a person. Now we say that believers could drive out demons through prayer because of what our Lord had taught in this passage that I just read to you. Of course, he himself commanded the evil spirit to leave, and he did. And, being God, he didn't need to pray. But you and I, we need to pray. That's the issue. Now, there is yet, though, a third method that is not clearly stated in the Bible, but it can be deduced from the nature of demon possession. Now, I say deduced. In other words, we don't have a didactic passage. You know, the passage that teaches, like Jesus taught here, this type can only come out by prayer. So, but I'm saying there is a third method that we could deduce from the nature of demons. Now, since demons could not occupy at the same time a soul that the Holy Spirit occupies or controls, it seems that by preaching the gospel to a demon-possessed person so that he responds to it, that such a person could be set free from demons that live in him. Now, while we do not have a clear illustration of this situation in the Bible, it appears to me to have been the method that Philip, the evangelist, must have applied when he preached the gospel of Christ in Samaria. And many were healed and demons departed from some, as we read in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Verses 4-8. It says, Acts 8:4 says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowd heard Philip and saw the miraculous sign he did, they paid attention to what he said. Now that is something that for some reason, we in the modern time ignore those kind of things. God in some places, he has to authenticate an evangelist or a missionary if people are going to listen. There are some cases, that's what happened here. As soon as they saw these wonderful things coming out of Philip, well, they paid attention. So that's why he said they paid close attention to what he said. Now, with shrinks, evil spirits came out of many. Now, he didn't say last year that he commanded. So this is why I'm saying it could be the deduced that why he was preaching the gospel, that some people responded and the demons left. So that's why I said that. Of course, he said, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So, there was great joy in that city. So, it seems then that there were other methods too, that in the time of Christ, that were used in this kind of thing. But we do not have any detail as to how they worked out. And it couldn't have been something sanctioned by the Bible. Otherwise, we'll have at least some detail. Now, we say this, that there were other methods, because our Lord acknowledged these practices, whatever they were. His acknowledgement of these methods is inferred from his defense of the charge brought against him of driving out demons by Beelzebub, as we read in Matthew chapter 12, verse 27. Matthew chapter 12, verse 27. He says, this is his argument, and if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? That's a concession that they do something. So then they will be your judges. They did something, and our Lord acknowledged it here. Now furthermore, some Jews in the time of the Apostle Paul seem to have used that method, whatever it happened to be. But on recognizing that the Apostle Paul and maybe some other apostles drove out demons in the name of Jesus Christ, they tried to adopt that same method. And you recall, it wasn't long ago, we just read one in Acts 19 where seven sons of Sceva were beaten mercilessly by a man who had one demon living inside of him, because they were trying to use their own method And then when they realized that probably their method wasn't working, who knows, they decided to adopt the method that the apostles used, and that's why they said, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Because they had probably the apostle Paul command demons and they left. So they decided, well, I'm going to command, try what the apostle Paul did using the name that he preached. So in any case, whatever other methods that were used by these Jews were not clearly described in the Bible. In any event then, based on what we have explained, the church of God through prayers under the filling of the Spirit should be able to expel demons from those possessed. Now that's an affirmative statement. The church of God should be able to do that. However, we must caution that there is no direct command a believer should go about expelling demons. Now someone may say, well, what about the promise of Mark 16 verse 17? Well, if you like, you can read that. I'm not going to read it. But I've already explained sometime in the past that that passage is not found in the most ancient manuscript of the Bible, so that we do not really believe it's part of what was given by the gospel writer Mark, so that anyone standing on that promise is standing on a shaky ground. Furthermore, that same passage, it's really not a command to go about expelling demons. But it only spoke of signs that will follow believers. So this notwithstanding, a believer under the power of the Spirit could expel demons based on the three methods that we have discussed. Now we have considered the possible methods of expelling demons. We've also noted that the apostles and the other disciples did expel demons in the name of Jesus. Now, because we modern Christians are quite skeptical of anything connected with demons, and also because we have this tendency of dismissing anything supernatural, even though that is the basis of our faith, so to say, we believe on the supernatural. But it is turning out that since the atomic age, as they say, many Christians have really been drawn to the world and didn't realize it, where they give a lip service to the supernatural, but really they function only in the rational level. You cannot function in the rational level when it comes to the spiritual matters. We are not equipped because we don't see what's going behind the scene in the spiritual realm. So because of this, also because we are fond of confining this kind of supernatural things to the early church, let me provide you some examples of demon expulsion that missionaries have reported in the 20th century. It seems to me that the best way, I could describe some of these, but I'm going to quote some of their testimonies. So you listen to yourself and be the judge of what they say. Of course, I'm going to be making comments as I quote them. So I'm going to give you about two cases. Now, each of these case that I'm going to give you, it comes out from a book called Demon Experiences in Many Lands. This is a book that came out, I think, in the 60s. It's probably, I think it's a completely, my understanding is really, I think it's out of print. But I managed to have a copy of it. But in any case, I'm quoting the first case. And this is the case of someone casting out or expelling demon before the communists. And that makes it quite intriguing. I mean, there are so many, I just picked up a few that I want to illustrate something with. Well, this is described, and I quote the person. I'm quoting exactly what the person said who reported that particular case. Quoting him, he said, "Once in a certain place, the communists were attacking us and saying that there is no God. A woman possessed with a demon for 12 years was brought before me. The communists were wondering what will happen. When I placed my hand on her head and I asked the demons to leave, she shouted violently and said, 'I will not go. I have been here 12 years. I will not go.' I said, 'You must go. My Lord Jesus orders you. It is not I. You have no business to be in this woman.' Then the demons went away. The woman fell down like the dead." Remember, I just told you, Mark, to remember that. Fell down like the dead. That's exactly the same thing. It didn't sound the same thing as I read in Mark 9, where the boy fell like he was dead. So, then, continuing now, this is just my own comment, but continuing, it says, The communists saw, and they were very quiet. See, to them, there's nothing supernatural. God doesn't exist. And when they saw this, they didn't know what to say. They remained quiet. And they knew, continuing with what the person wrote, they knew that there was some great power unseen by them. They did not trouble us again. Now, I've read other cases where some of this unnatural, God revealed himself in some unnatural way, that when the communists in their heydays, when they were causing a lot of trouble for a lot of Christians, there was one group that happened and they left them alone. Only surrounded them that they shouldn't leave that camp, whatever it was, that they shouldn't go so that other people won't hear the story, because they didn't want people to believe that something supernatural. But of course, many Christians fall in the same trap anyway, where they do not believe in the supernatural. So that's the first case. I just took a part of it, a little more, but that should give you the gist of what happened. The second example occurred in China, when a soldier brought his wife, who was demon-possessed, to missionaries. Now, see, it is easy, just like we think about things, it is always easy to sit down and criticize. That's the easiest thing on the planet. Or, you know, in any way you look at it, when you're not in the war front, you don't know what goes on in the war front. And I've just used a little thing to illustrate to you. Most people in this country run their mouth. They don't know what soldiers face in war front. Unless you haven't been there, you don't know. You may see it in movies. That's not reality. Only those who have been there, they know what they face. So missionaries, especially in the 19th and 18th and 20th century, beginning part of 20th century, they had to face some unusual situations where people would say, well, if you say that this Christ is powerful, show me. That's a challenge thrown to God. And you think he wouldn't respond? If he wanted to reach some people, he did. So I'm going to read you here. In this particular case, this particular narrative indicates that according to the husband of this woman that's demon-possessed, that the woman has twice tried to commit suicide because the demons living her had ordered her to kill herself, to commit suicide. First one by hanging herself and second one by falling into a moat. But in each case, of course, the husband was around, so rescued the woman, and so she did not commit suicide. Now, so as soon as that happened, the husband in China got so tired and was about to return to barracks and to duty or whatever, he decided, well, I've heard about these missionaries. Let me go see what it is that this God that they preach, whether he has the power over demons. So now let me let this missionary speak for himself. And I'm quoting again from Demon Experiences in Many Land, in this case, page 38 and so on. Quoting him, this is what the missionary says. My wife was standing behind me, listening to the conversation and encouraged my own heart and faith with the scripture. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, this is a comment now. In other words, this woman is quoting to the husband, a missionary whose wife was standing behind him. And generally, you find this to be the case. Those who are genuine missionaries, their wives are also genuinely the spiritual kind of woman. And so this is a woman standing behind the husband in front of a door that was cracked and listening to what was going on. And she encouraged the husband by quoting, of course, when he said he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, you know that's Hebrews 13, verse 8. Then continue, he says, I asked the Bible woman to take the demon-possessed woman back to the women's compound and dismissed the soldier. We had prayer, and went to the compound to pray that the woman would be delivered. I confess that I prayed in doubt, wondering if I would need some special gift of healing. As we prayed, the demon-possessed woman would take words from our prayer and make ridiculous poems out of them. In other words, take the word, they pray, and they just make fun of it because the demon is doing it. He said, then continue, said, this, of course, in the Chinese language. She would scream and yell and make fun of what we're doing. Apparently, our prayers were of no avail. Now, in one way, couldn't you see why their prayer was of no avail? Remember he said he prayed, he confessed that he had doubt in his mind. And yet that's what the Bible says. When we pray, we can have doubt. If we have doubt, forget it. Nothing's going to happen. But in any case, the other things happen in this particular situation. Then he said, continuing, he said, for 3 days, we struggled and prayed, and still the woman got no better. On the third day, the soldier came to get his wife. I asked for more time, and I also asked about idols. He acknowledged that they had some in their home. You remember last week I explained to you why in China, Africa, and India, where there are so much demonic activity, I told you it's because of idols. They go into idolatry. So this missionary apparently understood that. And by the way, in those days, one of the things they used to do, those who really understand the Bible, well, before they send that missionary, they gave them a course in what's called demonology. They will give them special training, explaining everything in the Bible about this topic, because they're going to face in those areas that they will go. But in any case, he said, for 3 days we struggled and prayed, and still the woman got no better. On the third day, the soldier came to get his wife. I asked for more time, and also asked about idols. He acknowledged that they had some in their home. You know, those fat little thing that you just ugly thing you see on TV? Well, looking like a fat man or whatever, the people worship. Because you think when you see those things, you just think, oh, it's only wood or this. No, behind it is demon. You recall last week I read for you and explained of a case of a Hindu where they worshipped and a young man went through there and got demon possessed. Now, this thing sound like a fairy tale, doesn't it? Because you don't, you know, if it sound like that to you, it's because you don't function in the spiritual realm. These things are real. Now, well, of course, here is what happens. Continue with this petition. Say the next day, I ordered him to go home and destroy them. The next day, as we approach the woman, now bear in mind from what he's saying to us now, the husband hasn't come back yet. He sent the man home to go destroy the idols. He hasn't come back yet. But look at what happened. He said, the next day as we approached the woman, she was in great mourning and weeping, saying that her home had been destroyed. Her home? Think about it. Her home has been destroyed. Well, the woman didn't know what the husband had been said to go and do by the missionary. But here she is crying that her home has been destroyed. Now, quoting the missionary who really correctly interpreted that, quoting continuously, she said, of course, this was a voice of the demon using the vocal cords of the woman and acknowledging that the soldier had taken the idols and thrown them away. So that I actually knew it before he came back to report to me. This is what is going on. The woman who was demon possessed. And the way that demon found place to reside on, more or less, is that idol that's in their house. It's a symbol. And once that was destroyed, the demon is very much upset. And that's what's going on with this woman, and it's the demon speaking through her. And that's why the missionary said, as soon as that woman was saying that, that's the voice, she knew that the husband had done what he was supposed to do before he came back to report. Now continuing, he said, the missionary continues, he says, in our reading of the scriptures, we were going through Ephesians 1 and 2, and God suddenly revealed that we were not only identified with Christ in death and in his resurrection, but that we were seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers, that we had ascended with him. Now that's God, the Holy Spirit, opened his eyes to this truth. Of course, he didn't say here, but it's really Ephesians 2:6, where he said being seated in the heavenly places, but he didn't quote it, but he quoted the actual text. So he said, taking this new position, our Christian postmaster, my wife and I sang in the presence of the woman. Now that's, he said, there is power in the blood. And after that singing, we commanded the demon to come out of her in the name of Jesus. She was instantly delivered. Glory to his name. End of quotation. Now the two examples that I have cited prove that believers could drive out demons even today. Even today. You see, God knows the situation when he will grant believers special miracles in order to bring people being evangelized to listen to the gospel message. He knows every situation. He knows every nation. I mean, people in the United States may not need it. Europe, I don't know now. Europe may begin to need it. I don't know. But you see, people in this country may not need it, so God will not do it. It's not that he doesn't do it for entertainment. He does it to grab attention, to give a hearing, to evangelists, unto missionaries. So, all I'm saying is, my point is simply, that since Christian faith is based on the supernatural, God can and does perform the miraculous if and when necessary to help preach the gospel. He can do it. So, in case of expulsion of demons, he will get it mostly where, or do that, mostly where there's so much demon activities or where they are actually very apparent. It is everywhere. It's just there are some places it is much more apparent because of involvement in things like demonic worship or idolatry. Wherever it has become prevalent, you can see there will be a lot of demonic activity. Remember last week when I said, I mentioned New Orleans as, you know, Bourbon Street or whatever, as part of where there are a lot of demon activity. And so you won't be surprised of some of the things that go there. Until, of course, after Katrina. Well, you know, my point is, you know, God can do all these things whenever he chooses. But the point, though, is I'm just trying to give you an understanding. To begin to see, you know, sometime I hope that's what it does for some of us is, when you learn some of this, it really make you go back and think, reflect. Don't take my word for it, per se. Go back and look at the Bible and reflect. And let the Holy Spirit lead you. Because he's the only, you know, the Holy Spirit is the true teacher. But for so long, Christians have been crippled in giving what I call lip service to the supernatural. In other words, we say the Christian way of life is a supernatural way of living. Oh, supernatural? What happened to the rest of the supernatural? But we pick and choose. And we cannot afford to do that if we're going to be effective. The reason today we Christians seem to be powerless or people don't take us seriously is the absence of the supernatural. They don't see that power in us, and so they classify us as the same as any other religion because we Christians have refused the supernatural. But also, you know, when you think about it, you remember when we started this chapter 4, I showed you where Christ said he couldn't do miracles there because they didn't believe. And I explained to you that if you don't believe these things, you will never see them. Period. Now, our explanation so far has been focused on driving out demons from those possessed. But since demons influence believers, it is important to mention that such influence could be got rid of through the application of the Word of God. Now, we say this because when evil spirit tormented Saul, it was through singing by David that he obtained relief. A passage I read last week, but look, let's go back to it. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23. It says, whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief will come to Saul. He will feel better, and the evil spirit will leave him. Now, we know that David wrote many of the songs that we now call Psalms. So it is possible that he played to Saul. It could have been one of those songs that certainly was nothing but God's word that he played to Saul. Hence, it is possible that as David played the songs that are indeed God's word, that Saul responded to their content. And since demons could not stand God's word, they will then leave tormenting Saul. So it is probably that the modification of this practice that some of the Jews adopted later on for their practice of exorcism. We also know, we say this also because it seems to have been a common knowledge and that a person could get rid of evil spirits by playing of songs or instruments probably directed to the word of God. Now, see, these things are things that when you study the Bible, you have to interact with the passage. That's why it takes long time to study the Bible. And somebody say, oh, you know, that's all you do? I say, yeah, that's all I do. But I tell you what, it's not an easy task by any means. Now, what am I making my point is, when you read the Bible, when you interact with it, there are things you begin to, the Holy Spirit begins to illuminate your mind, and you begin to ask questions. Now, I'm going to read you a passage, which you already have, chapter 16, 1 Samuel 16. Look at verse 14 and 16, so you get the drift of what I'm explaining. Verse 14 of 1 Samuel 16 says, "Now the spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, 'See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better.'" Now think about this, what I've just read. You see, the study of the scriptures, Now how did they know that? How did they have this idea that if he just can get somebody who can play the harp, he's going to feel better? Where did that come from? So you begin to question. There must be something that was happening at that time. Because these things don't happen, they didn't come out of their mind just like that. There must be a practice of something that led them or gave them this confidence to say that. And you know, when David was brought and he played to King Saul, he felt better. So there has to be. See, these are things when you do, when you study the scripture or read it on your own, you have to ask how, what, why, when, and so on. So this is something that when you look at it, you realize, yes, there's much more to what we do sometimes by just reading through the scripture. Now, our emphasis though is that through listening and applying God's word, a person could ward off demonic influence. That's the point I'm raising. That by studying, listening to the word of God, applying it, you can do that. In fact, some mental illness or illnesses that are results of demon possession or due to some other causes could also be taken care of through learning and applying the word of God. Now, I personally have known two cases where individuals were considered having mental illness, but when they continued to come to Bible class, I taught for almost a period of 2 years, but within the first 1 year, these two individuals became normal. They became normal. In other words, their illness is gone. They were responding to the word. Whatever caused it, I don't know. All I know is they were responding to the word of God. There were those, when I taught about Bible study, they will come faithfully. It doesn't matter what, sometimes there may be the only two that were there. But no, I think there's three more other people who were there faithfully. But eventually, they became normal. What's my point? My point is there are so many things that we cannot explain in the spiritual realm. The word of God, we say, is powerful. So if a person begins to learn it, begin to apply it, whatever it is that is in there, that is in the spiritual realm, God is with it. So we really are not to be afraid of demons. Now you have to remember that. Now I'm not saying all this and explain this so you get afraid. No, we are not to be afraid of demons. But in the same token, we cannot ignore their presence in the world around us. We have protection against all kinds of demonic activities through all the weapons of our spiritual warfare that includes the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and prayer. So, if you remain consistent with the study of God's Word and apply it consistently, then you should have no fear that demons will influence you or even possess you temporarily. If you follow this, don't have to worry about them. But they will be there. And if you're not careful sometime, I can assure you this. Demons, possessed person may identify you as something very unique. It can happen. I know that. And you may be in a crowd with other people. And you see somebody running up there talking just to you and leaving the rest. That's nothing unusual. It can happen. It does happen. All because the demon in that person has recognized that person has the Holy Spirit. That's my enemy. And that's the reason that will happen. Now, of course, scared you enough. So we have considered the matter of demon possession. So we return to the passage that we were considering that led us to this diversion into the subject of demons. That is Luke chapter 4 verse 33. We go back, that's where we're starting, that we took this detour for this past two weeks or two and a half almost, something to that effect. Now Jesus encountered a man that was demon possessed in the synagogue in Capernaum. The way we know that the man was demon possessed is because of the direct assertion of Luke, but there are other ways that we recognize that this man was demon possessed because of what Luke wrote. The man cried out in an unusual way, for Luke writes in the last sentence of verse 33, he said, "He cried out at the top of his voice." Now it may not seem unusual for a man to cry out in a loud voice, You know, because, you know, there are people who say loud mouth. You know, there are people who sometimes, you know, just on the light side of it, I say to myself, if I can't have that kind of voice, then I don't need a microphone. There are some people like that. I mean, they don't need a microphone. They just loud mouth, as we say. But, you know, this crying out is a little unusual. If you remember that the man was in a synagogue, just like we're in here, then if you recognize that, then it becomes obvious that to cry out aloud was an unusual conduct. But the man was demon-possessed, and so he had no control of himself. Now, since he didn't have control of himself, it was no problem for him to talk, because we didn't know what he was doing. The demon has taken over him. Now, it is not only that the man cried out in a very loud voice that indicated that he was demon-possessed, but also what he said revealed that condition. First, he questioned Jesus regarding his intention, for he said in the first part of verse 34, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" That's the question. When he said, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" Now, to say the least, this question is problematic, for really a literal translation from the Greek reads this way: "Aha! What to us and to you, Jesus of Nazareth?" That's the way it reads in the Greek, literally, without trying to, put it in a way that it reads smooth in our English. It's just say, "Aha! What to us and to you, Jesus of Nazareth?" Now, there are two problems associated with this question. The first problem is concerned with how to understand the Greek word rendered "aha" or "ha," as some people say. There are two possibilities of that, of the Greek word. It's an interesting word. It consists only of two letters, vowel, E-A, that's it. That's a Greek word, E-A. So, there are two possible ways of understanding it. It could mean, either treated as a particle that expresses surprise, indignation, or fear. Hence the translation "aha" or "ha." Or also, because of other things, that word could actually have been an imperative of a Greek word that means to permit or to let go or leave alone. Hence the rendering "let us alone" or "let me alone" as reflected in some English versions, such as the Authorized Version and the New American Standard Update. Now, since both are possible, the question is which of these fits the text best. The context favors taking this word as expressing a surprise or an element of surprise, since it is unlikely that the first thing that will come out of the mouth of the demon through that pulse, that man, will be a command or a plea, even before recognizing Jesus. You have to recognize before pleading. Hence, it is better to use the meaning that reflects exclamation. So it is the teaching of Jesus that the demon had, that had caused this demon to be surprised and angry, that warranted the question he asked. Now, therefore, there should be no doubt then that the demon indwelling the man not only was surprised at hearing Jesus, hearing and seeing Jesus of Nazareth, but he was certainly also captivated by fear, as he don't know what Jesus came to do, as the question indicated. Now, the demon was also irritated, angry with Jesus, for he knew who Jesus was and therefore what he's capable of doing. So he became agitated, and so we can also understand his anger towards Jesus as well as his fear. Now, this is just, you know, I don't know if there's any human being that can say that he or she is free from prejudice. I don't know of anyone. Now, it all depends on the kind. But I'm saying, as a trait, we're all guilty of it. In other words, when certain things are done the way that you're not used to doing it, you say, "No, that's not the way it's done." You may be wrong, but you see, that's a prejudice. That will block you from looking at the argument, whatever it is that the person is presenting to you. Because immediately your mind is locked because you're not prejudiced. You already have something, you have an opinion. You form it, you don't want to shake loose. So here, this demon didn't like the idea that Jesus is not coming into their territory, so to say. So, that's why he was furious, speaking through this man. So there's no doubt that demons demonstrate great fear. If you recall long time ago now, when we studied James 2:19, when he said that you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that. and shudder. In other words, yes, they do recognize that, and that's why they're afraid. So this demon here is afraid because doesn't want the status quo to change. Something is about to rock the boat, as you say. And he didn't like that. Well, there is a second problem of the question of the demon. But looking at the clock, we'll carry that after the Last Supper.